Lord, we just want to release your word today. Father, we just come before you and we just lay down our lives. We lay down everything and we invite you to please anoint your word, to please open us up. We want to bind a spirit of pride, fear, of doubt, of hiding. We just bind these spirits, Lord, that they would not prevent the penetration of your word deep into us this morning. We ask you that you would search us, Lord, and if there is any sin, if there is anything in us that would block your word, that you would bring it to the surface and grant us repentance and remove it, that we would be open to you. No defensiveness. No fear of allowing you to search. Because we know, Lord, whatever you bring up in us is to take it out, that you might have more room and you might deliver us. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I had a dream yesterday. Get to the dream. And in my dream, I saw a brown snake laying on the ground. It was might have been 4 to 6 foot long. You know, they're wiggly, so you can't. Actually, it wasn't very wiggly. It was kind of straight. But it was just laying on the ground, way down on the ground, facing away from me, laying perfectly still, not moving at all. Now, most really dangerous snakes, they have beautiful colors. They have things that kind of like their heads flare out or things that warn you they're about to strike. But this snake was just plain brown. And the thought that came to me was ASP, A-S-P. ASP can stand for any kind of a venomous, poisonous snake. There's lots of them. So I don't know exactly which kind of snake this was. But that's all the Lord said was it was an ASP. So it was about 5 o'clock in the morning when I had this dream and it woke me up. And I looked at the clock and thought, I should get up and write that down. And then I fell asleep again. 5:05, I woke up again seeing the snake. The Lord saying, get up and write it down. So I got out of bed and I wrote down the dream. The snake was laying very, very still and seemed to be dormant and harmless, but it was a very poisonous, venomous, deadly snake. The venom, the reason that it wasn't moving, well, the reason that it wasn't threatening to bite was it had already bitten. It had already put its poison into the bloodstream. So now it was facing away because it had already done the damage. So it bit and it had turned the other direction and laid still. So the venom was already in the bloodstream working death. I heard the word ASP. I felt the Lord wanted me to wake up and journal it. And I tried to research the word ASP and I found many venomous snakes are called by that. It was not moving. It wasn't threatening. It was silent, hidden, deep inside. Not moving so that it would not be detected, but it was not dead. It did not want to be discovered. This terrible snake is hiding in our past. It has not moved for a long time. So there are things in our past that are lying deep, buried, hidden. They may not be active in our life right now, so we don't feel threatened by them. And we don't see them as a part of our current life. But their venom is already in our bloodstream working death. It is a death sentence that was earned long ago, and we have forgotten about it, buried it, and hidden it deeply. So there were clues that came from scriptures as I studied this. I read a lot of different things, and what God finally led me to was Deuteronomy 32, if you want to turn there. So to catch you up while Cecil gets ready for 32, I had a dream of a snake that had already injected venom, but is laying, pretending to be dead, but it's laying buried deep in us. It's from our past. It already bit us with the venomous bite of death, and it's working in our life, though we may not think that particular thing is active in our life anymore. That's to catch up those who came in late. Okay, so going to read through 47. I think that's the whole thing. And 32 through 47. Okay. Deuteronomy 32:32-47. Go ahead.
For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life, and through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it.
Okay, that's a lot of things there. We're going to pick out a few that God said to pay attention to. Verse 47 said, it is not a vain thing. It is not an empty thing. It is not a useless thing for you to go back and see what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah and why it happened. It's not an empty thing for you to go back and look at these words, because it is actually your life. And by understanding these scriptures, you can prolong your life. See, there's a death sentence working in all of us. Every sin, the wages of sin is death. So every single sin we do is putting a death sentence in our blood. When we bring our sins before God, he's like the antidote to that venom. He's the antidote that actually nullifies that venom of death and prolongs our life. Jesus is life. He is life. When he said at the grave of Lazarus, he said, do you believe that I am the Christ? I am the resurrection. And do you believe that you do not have to die? He said, if you believed in me, you would never taste of death. Well, believing in him is more than just knowing he died on the cross. But there's an application of that blood, an application to our sin that is an antidote to death. And it will prolong our life. So there's different deaths working in us. Some deaths take 80 and 90 years to culminate. Some of them culminate much quicker. We see people dying at all different ages. Why do some die younger? Why do some die older? But we're going to look at this particular sin, because this is the one that represented that brown snake. So in verse 32, for their vine is the vine of Sodom. The vine represents the bloodline. The entire family is connected to the same bloodline. So it could be that we're talking about a generational sin, a bloodline sin. That would mean that this snake laying there and hiding for so long You might not even have been the one that brought it into your blood. Could have been your great-grandfather that brought it into your bloodline. And yet, you still had that sin nature in your life. Like I say all the time, my dad was an alcoholic. There was the sin of alcoholism in his blood. But I chose not to drink because I knew that I had an addictive nature. Had I chosen to drink, I might have died of the same death that my dad did, which was cirrhosis of the liver when he was in his 40s. But I'm already 60. And I didn't die of that because I didn't choose to participate of that same sin. See, the sin death sentence on his drinking was cirrhosis of the liver. And he died a young death. Now, he had other sins that added to that. Maybe he would have made it to 70, even though he drank. But because of other sins, he shortened that line. But God wants to show us some particular thing today for your inner healing. So we want to look back eventually today when we start looking back. We're going to look at our bloodline, repetitious sins in your bloodline. What things were repeated over and over? Did your family have a long history of anger? Nobody could control their anger. Did they blurt out cursing words? Did they have the sin of adultery? Was there the sin of divorce? My mom was divorced. My mom was married 3 times. Her mom had the sin that, my great-grandmother, she got pregnant out of wedlock. My mother got pregnant out of wedlock, and I got pregnant out of wedlock. There's a sin of fornication, of immorality sexually, that ran through my mother's family. Now, my father's bloodline I don't know so well because he was not in my life other than the drinking. But when we see a sin that is a repetitious pattern in our bloodline, we need to say, it stops here. Not going to live in me. That thing is not going to continue in me. It's done. It's out. I repent of it. But we need to go a little deeper and find out what it already did to us. What did it already do? What evil, what death did it already work? So we can break that and get rid of it. So we're talking about a bloodline and the vine of Sodom. The word Sodom comes from the root that means to scorch or burn. That's interesting. Because Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by fire and brimstone. And the word Sodom means to burn or to scorch. It said that their vine is the vine of Sodom, which brings the burning, the scorching, the fiery judgment of God, and of the fields of Gomorrah. The fields, there's 2 words for fields in the Old Testament. One of them, which ends in the number 07, is an unused field. But the word that ends in 09 is a cultivated field. And what he's saying is that this sin of Sodom was cultivated. It was dug deep. It was spread wide. That it affected many, 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 many clusters of grapes, not only that one immediate family, but this was a cultivated field. It had grown. It had taken deep root. It had a great effect of extending and expanding and multiplying through many, many people. God, there were many people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And when God said he was going to destroy that city, and he told Abraham, and Abraham said, oh, but God, what if there's 50 righteous people? Will you spare the city? God said, yes. Well, what if there's 40, 30, 20, 10? But God could not even find 10 righteous people in that city. But there was Lot, and there was Lot's wife, and there was Lot's 2 daughters. It even said these 2 daughters, I believe, were virgins. Well, it's not hard to stay a virgin when all the guys in town are homosexual. So they weren't under great attack. But the 2 male angels that came to rescue Lot and bring him out, the homosexual guys wanted to get a hold of those 2 males and have relations with them. So this sin of homosexuality was the bloodline of Sodom. That's pretty tough when God says that's the brown snake we're dealing with today. Because this is mostly a message to men, but it's going to end up flipping and getting women too. This is mostly a message to men. But I want you to understand, you have all been bitten with the viper that's attached to that bloodline of sodomy. though you may not be a homosexual. Because, see, the devil comes and he gives you different optional sins. Because we have different training, different upbringing, different mindsets. I mean, if he just came right up to Harvey and said, well, Harvey, you had a really aggressive, demanding mom, so I think you really ought to just should have been a girl. Harvey's going to go, no way! I'm not going to be a homosexual. That's not on my list of options. But if he went up to a different man and said that, that man may say, yes, I accept that about myself. So since Harvey may not accept that, he gives him a different optional sin. Because when we're under the attack, when we're under the abuse and the attack of demons, other demons come to say, this is how you're going to handle it. Let me give, you can have anger, you can have hate, you can have rape, you can have these other ways that you're going to respond to your abuse. The enemy gives you a choice, a list of choices how to respond to your abuse. The sin of sodomy, why were these men becoming homosexuals? Why was that what they chose? What sin against them? What happened against them that caused them to become homosexuals? It's important that we understand that because we're living in a modern day Sodom and Gomorrah. America is full of homosexuals, of gay men and lesbian women. Why? We have the same snake bite going on. We have the same venom in our bloodline that is causing people to turn to that lifestyle. And God has revealed what it is. They were full, their grapes were also full of gall, and clusters were bitter. There is gall and bitterness is what comes on us when we've been wounded and we bury it. If we forgive someone, then we get set free. But if we do not forgive them, we're angry, we're hateful, and we bury that bitterness, we become full of bitterness. So, again, do you see the anger? Do you see the bitterness? Do you see depression? Do you see those things as prominent in your mother, your father, your aunt, your uncle, your sisters, your brothers? Can you see a trait of a certain sin nature of a bitterness? And do you know why? Maybe it's because we don't have mommies and daddies that act like mommies and daddies. See, mamas are supposed to be comforters, nurturing, nursing, gentle, kind, one you can go and talk to and share everything with. But our mommies have become harsh and angry and bold and defiant and rebellious. They're not submissive. They're going into this women's lib thing of becoming the protectors and providers. And they threaten manhood. They threaten manhood in their husbands, and they threaten manhood in their sons. So these aggressive, angry mothers are creating homosexual men because they're beating those boys down and taking away their manhood. That's what happens when we take away the manhood. So, God is saying, this 34, this is laid up in store with me, that they have been bitten, that they have this sin in their bloodline. And it is not forgotten. Those things that affected you even as a child, or maybe back when you're in your 20s, those things you did, those spirits you took on, those sins that got into your blood and your actions and your life, your attitudes, they didn't go away if you haven't faced them and repented. They didn't go away. They're lying dormant. It's like that snake laying there, seeming harmless, but he's there and he's very much alive. And his poison is in your blood. And it is killing your life. It's killing your walk with Christ. And God says it is laid up in store and sealed up with me. And I have to judge the people. I have to judge the people in due time. When God says here, where are the gods you trusted in? Calling them now to deliver you. Where are they? What are the things we trusted in as a child to defend us? Anger. Locking up, not talking. Getting cold-hearted. Is this the defense you put on to protect yourself? God says, where is that now? Is it protecting you? Is it helping you? No. It's actually your enemy, and you need to get past it and let God be your protector. We hid there because it made us feel safe. But it did not make you safe. It was a deception. In verse 39, when God says, see now, open your eyes and understand it now. I am He. There is no other God. There is no other protection for you. There is no other way for you. I kill. I must kill if you allow poison to remain in your blood, and it will kill you. But I also make alive. If you have a death sentence, I can take it away and make you alive. I wound. You will be wounded by your sin because the judgment will come against the sin, not against you, but against the sin in you. And I heal. God will heal you. All those things that seem so hopeless, He will heal them. Neither is there any that can deliver out of His hand. God says, I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. He is eternal life. So to come against death, we must get full of eternal life. You see, the antidote for death is life. So if there's death working in your bloodstream, you must have life come into your bloodstream. Chase down that death and take it out. Eternal life will destroy that death. Okay, so let's move forward from there. We're going to question whether we had abusive mothers, abusive fathers. And I'm going to go into that a little bit more in a minute. I'm trying to find out exactly where God wanted me to do that, but okay. I'm going to do it right here. Aggressive moms. When you are a little boy, and it's not just your mom, it could be school teachers, sisters, any authority figures. When you're a little boy, you still have all the masculinity, the manhood of God in you. And it's important that you be treated as a male, not a female. So a woman who is behaving in a role she doesn't belong in, who is demanding and yelling and aggressively forcing and just being so harsh and overbearing to that little male spirit, is destroying his manhood. She is smashing his manhood. A couple of things can happen inside that boy. One, he can be a little bit weaker nature and decide that he should have been a girl because he's so weak. I'm not really very manly. I'm not very bold. I'm not very strong. There are moms that pretend that their boys are girls because they wanted to have a girl. They pretend it is a girl. They dress him like a girl. They treat him like a girl. And he grows up thinking, I should have been a girl. That's one form of homosexuality. They just think they should have been a girl. There's degrees of homosexuality. There are homosexuals. I have a friend who chose that lifestyle for a while, before he chose God. He was the type of homosexual that wanted one life partner to build a marriage, to have a home, to build a life with the one man that he loved. And he tried to like women, but he just couldn't be with a woman. He just could not have a relationship with a woman. When he did try to have a relationship with a woman, he would choose women who didn't wear much makeup, who dressed very modestly and simple, not flashy, not lots of jewels, because he secretly, this little boy, does not like his mother for doing this to him. He doesn't like it. Some of these boys that try to have a relationship with a girl secretly despise women. And because they do, they despise the type of woman that looks like a seductress, who uses female sexuality to control and manipulate him. So they don't like women to be ultra-feminine because they fear the control. They dislike her as a Jezebel, as a harlot who would use sex to entice them and control them. So they despise that kind of woman. They think if they get a really clean, decent woman, they can build a marriage. But what they find out is that even that woman is still a woman. And she still has woman's desires. And she expects him to have male desires of intimacy toward her. And he can't. He cannot have intimacy with her as a woman because he despises women. So how can he make love intimately when he hates women? So he has one of two things he can do. He can either be dysfunctional altogether and have nothing to do with her, or he has to pretend in his fantasy world that she is not a woman. And I have heard those stories too, where he will actually pretend she's a man so that he is functional. This is an extreme. Another extreme is the homosexual who is all out given to Satan, has no desire to even try to be upright or honest, and they just go out and do all kinds of vile, wicked things and party with all kinds of different partners. They are really given over to that spirit, and I know that kind. But there's another kind, and this is why the message is coming into the church. There's another kind. There's the kind that didn't really become a homosexual, but he was still bitten by that snake of the aggressive mom, of the aggressive, dominating, manipulating, controlling mom who was beating up his manhood. And he still has resentment toward her. He has resentment. I'll get to dad. He has resentment toward this woman. And inside his little boy heart, what Satan is planting, whether he knows it or not, what Satan is planting is, you just wait until I'm bigger than you. And I will show you who's stronger. And he grows up to put women in their place. No woman is going to tell him what to do when he's a man, because women aren't going to boss him anymore. He's full of the rebellion against women. That man still cannot have intimacy that is pure with his wife. That man could become a rapist, if not physically, mentally. I have many women come and tell me, I don't feel like it's love when we're having intimacy. I feel I'm being used and abused and raped and taken. You know why? Because your husband's still mad at his mommy, and he's taking it out on you. When I teach women on intimacy, I teach them, do not sleep with the enemy ever again. The enemy is a defiler, and if he's in your husband, you just call it all off right there and say, whoa, stop. I sense the enemy in you, and we are going to pray that no demon, no devil, no enemy is going to touch me ever again. Let's pray that it will only be God in the purity of God's love between us. Frequently, when they pray that, all activity stops and everybody becomes dysfunctional because nobody knows how to do that. Nobody knows how to do that. We've been so corrupted by lust of the enemy, we don't even know how to have sexual purity. We don't know how to have intimacy and love. Sometimes we come and we accept God and we want to be right with God, but there's that one area, and it's our intimacy. The thoughts that come in our mind there are not right. And if you're brave enough to question those thoughts at that time and ask God, are these right thoughts? And face them. Find out where they came from. Find out why you're having those thoughts. I was molested as a child and I was raped as a 15-year-old. And those thoughts corrupted my thinking. And that came into my future. It came into my activity for years. It came into my godly marriage to where I would find myself just crying and weeping because I want to please my husband, but these thoughts are in my mind and they don't seem like right thoughts. And then I would just go alone and cry in a closet and say, oh God, what do I do with these thoughts? I don't think these are right thoughts, but I don't know what right thoughts are. I don't even know how to have right thoughts. See, the intimacy in our marriage is a very important thing to God. Very important. We abuse each other in that place, in our thoughts, because you see, who lives in our thoughts reaches out to attack your partner. Now, Harvey said, it's okay, embarrass me. We talked last night. You said you need to say these things at church, and I'm going to be so embarrassed. Last night I tried this on Harvey. You know, I'm not as gentle with him. I said, Harvey, do you know you're a Sodomite and you've been bitten by the same snake and you're just like the guys in Sodom? And he said, I am. I was. I said, yeah. And then I told him, I said, do you remember when we were younger, people have fantasies. You better look out for that. Because there's a scripture that says the marriage bed is undefiled and all. It doesn't mean whatever you do isn't defiling. It means it ought not to be defiled at all. Don't defile it. It's a pure place. Well, when we were younger, one of the fantasies, and I didn't know why, I just knew he liked this game. All I do is act bratty, and my husband loved it. I mean, I just start around dinner time, start defying him and saying, I don't think so. I'm bratty. Any form of mouthing off and being bratty, knowing that I was going to let him win. And he liked it. You know why? Because he wanted to have the power to break a rebellious woman and prove that he was stronger than her. We didn't know that. That's what that game meant at the time. But he was so mad at his mama for overbearing, for being so bossy and so controlling and so manipulating. And he hated it. And he couldn't wait till he grew up. And he could just be boss and no woman could ever tell him what to do. And he could break the brat. He liked that. Women have different fantasies. But men, if you still got a problem with your mother, it will come out in your intimacy. And it will definitely hurt your ability to have intimacy in a godly way with your wife. It will. It destroys marriages, and we don't even know why. We just have these feelings, and we don't know why we feel it. It's time to find out why. It's time to take a stick and poke that snake, wake him up, make him lift his ugly face up, so you can look right at him and say, what are you doing in there, and how did you get there, and why did you bite me, and why did I let you? Where did it happen? When did it happen? Because I'm going to get the antidote. You're not going to live in there. That death sentence is not going to remain in my bloodstream because I'm going to face it. What started with your mama affected your sexuality throughout your entire life. Throughout your entire life. So you may say, I've resolved everything and I'm doing fine with my wife. What about your mom? What about ex-girlfriends? What about the attitude you had toward women before you met God? What about those thoughts, those bitternesses, that gall that is still down inside of you buried? Because it will be uncovered, either at the day that you face the judgment of it, or when you invite God to uncover it so he can heal you and deliver you from it. God wants to deliver you from those things. The things you don't want to remember, you don't want to face, and you don't want to think about. Those thoughts come and you put them away quickly. Those memories come, put them away quickly. Don't put them away quickly. Invite God. You may not get to the bottom of it today, but if you invite him, you will get to the bottom of it. The Aspen history was a weapon used by Cleopatra. She is the perfect picture of the woman who handles the poisonous snake and tells it which men to bite. She was a seductress. She used venomous snakes to kill her enemies. She wanted someone gone. That was the death sentence. She would let the snake bite them and poison them. She dressed sexy. She wore heavy makeup. She was a total picture of a sexual, desired woman who used all of her femininity to manipulate and control and rule over men. And those who didn't submit to her ended up being put to death. I think those who did submit to her ended up put to death too, because her snake bit them too. Men are not meant to be ruled and dominated and threatening their manhood that way. But what happened to her in the end? She was bit by her own snake. She committed suicide, and she used a snake to poison herself. You see, what we do unto others, we reap what we sow. So those women are also bringing on their own death sentence by taking on that role and by doing that. The man may also be very angry with his father. So it's not just toward the mother who is dominating and controlling. There's also the issue that you become angry with your father. Why didn't he protect you? Why did he let her behave that way? Why didn't he stand up and be a man? Or why wasn't he there, the absent father? He's still guilty that he didn't protect you. Why did he leave? When he didn't like that nagging woman, why did he just abandon you into her clutches and run away? Why didn't he take care of you? So there's issues with your dad, and especially if it's a divorce issue. He abandoned you to the enemy. And I'm sorry for calling your mom your enemy, but our moms and dads, as much as they love us, the enemy touches us through them. He touches us more deeply through them than anyone because they are our picture of security. They are the ones that we're supposed to go to for safety and security and love. Because our hearts are open to them, we're more vulnerable to the pain they bring us. And they were vulnerable to the pain their parents brought them. And their parents brought them. And that's why it's the vine. That's why it's the bloodline. And you will do the same thing to your kids. Because wherein you judge another, you're guilty of the same. And because we carry this judgment against them deep inside, we end up doing what they did. I see it all the time. My dad, even little things, my dad was fanatical about certain things. His coffee cup. Nobody could touch his coffee cup. He was so fanatical that nobody could drink out of his favorite cup that he didn't put it in the cupboard. He would rinse it, wash it, put it right by the faucet with his spoon. He had a favorite spoon. So that everybody looked at it as a dirty cup, a cup that was used, and then they wouldn't take it. I do that. I do that every day. I take whatever is my current favorite cup, and I keep it right there by that faucet. My dad was a smoker, and he had different ashtrays. They had to sit on the exact table. You couldn't mix them up, which we did on purpose because we were brats. We did wash the dishes, and we put them all on the wrong tables, watched him go around swearing while he slammed them down where they belonged, went through the kitchen slamming all the cupboards, and then swearing at the lights that were left on. And I vowed I would never be like my dad. I tried really hard not to be like him. I grew up. I got into my first home. I opened every cupboard and flipped on every light in the house and said, I will not be like my dad. I will be opposite. I'm just like my dad. Just like him. Slam those cupboards. I mean, doesn't it make you mad to walk in the kitchen and walk right into a cupboard in the dark because nobody shut it? Or an open drawer? I do exactly what he did because I judged him. I do the same thing. And you don't want to. You can hate yourself for doing the same thing and you'll still keep doing it. I hated that my mom screamed at me. And when my kids were little, I screamed at them. And then I hated me for screaming at them. But I would scream at them tomorrow and hate myself again tomorrow. I'm not going to be like my mom. I'm not going to scream. Why are you doing that? And you could say you're not going to. And next word out of your mouth, you're doing it. Because the law of judgment, wherein you judge another, you are guilty of the same thing. You're going to do it. You have to break the judgment against the person. You have to repent of judging them before you can change. Because you reap what you sow. You reap whatever you sow in judgment. So you have to be careful about that. There are men that didn't become homosexual. There are men that will give you some hint, though, that they need a daddy. They hang out with their buddies all the time instead of their wife. They always want to go hang out with their buddies because they still hunger for a daddy. There are women that still hunger for a daddy. They end up sleeping with a lot of men, and they get very used and abused because none of those men love them. So it's just rejection after rejection after rejection after rejection and never find that daddy that they needed. men do the same thing. They go around conquering and sleeping with women, thinking that they're finally going to overcome that mom. They don't overcome her. She just keeps overcoming them. She just keeps coming back and winning because they can't beat that demon. Or they're looking for the tenderness. You won't find it. You won't find that tenderness in a wife. She's not the same. She's not meant to be your mommy. But God is a father, and he is a mother. And he said, when mother or father forsake you, I will take you up. I will take you up. I will be your father. I will be your mother. I will be your husband. I will be your friend. I will be whatever you need where you've been wounded. Let me be that in your life. But there's a process. There's a process. You cannot hide that old snake. He might be laying there, but he's already worked his poison. You can't hide him. You have to face him. He's very sneaky. 1 Samuel 22 says, go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who has sent him there. For it is told me that he deals very subtly. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides himself, and come again to me with the certainty I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. Now that's an invitation from God. This is 1 Samuel. I got verse 22 and verse 23, so I might not have written the chapter down. I don't know. We'll have to check that out for you. However you'll find it and let us know. First he says, go. I pray you. I beg you. I implore you. Go there. Be willing to go back and face your past and find out where he's haunting you. Where is he haunting your life? And who has seen him? Who has seen him? Who was there when he came into your life? Who was there? Who brought him in? Well, you brought him in because you allowed it. But who was the enemy working through, attacking you, hurting you, so that you allowed that enemy to come in you to protect you and defend you? Who was there? There's a reason you need to know who it was. But then you need to know also the truth that will set you free. There's a truth of what that person did to you, and I could bring the hammer out and go to court again because that's what it's going to take. You need to bring that person before God and hold them completely guilty before God. Pour out to God what they did to you, how it made you feel, how evil and wicked they were to do it, and then drop the charges. Let them go free and forgive them. And then you need to know that God is there with you. God is there with you. And you need to let God identify how you responded. What spirits did you take on? How did you respond? What attitudes did you take on? Invite God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Psalm 139. Forgiveness brings your healing and your deliverance. You need to forgive them. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Matthew 6:14. Matthew 18 said, should not you have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was angry, and he delivered this man to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if you from your heart do not forgive everyone his brother their trespass. We should judge not, and you shall be not judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Because if you do not forgive, he cannot forgive you, and the death sentence will remain in your blood. Lord, you are good, and you are ready to forgive. You are plenteous in mercy unto all them that call on you. In Psalm 103:3 says, it is God who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Forgiveness is attached to healing our disease. Wherefore I say unto you, Luke 7:47, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. That's why I love God so much. Because he's forgiven me of so much. Some people used to say, well, I don't have a testimony. Because I never did anything bad. I mean, I accepted Jesus, but I didn't go around and sleep with a lot of guys. I didn't hate anybody. I didn't steal. I didn't drink. I didn't do all that. I've always been pretty good, so I don't have much of a testimony. That's just not even true. That's just not even true. Because we all have sinned plenty. All of us. Even our righteousness is like filthy rags. Even when we're trying to do right, there is a mixture of sin. So when he says, to whom much is forgiven, the same loves him much, that doesn't mean you who sinned a whole lot more outwardly, you're capable of getting more forgiveness. No, it means ye who want to love him more. Ye who have a desire to come closer to God. You who are really wanting that close, intimate relationship with him, you will see more of your sin. Because the closer you come to him, he'll show you more. So that he can remove it and you can come closer. And then you'll see more. So he can remove it and you can come closer. So that one who's been forgiven so much is that one who is pressed in again and again and again and again. Wanting God, wanting God, wanting God. And he shows them sin. And they're forgiven again. And they've been forgiven so much. And they love him more because there's more out of the way. All the junk is out of the way. And because they have seen their own condition, and that he loved them anyway. We don't deserve that great love. It's a gift. Our sins block our deeper intimacy. So if we want to get closer to God, and we don't want any snakes laying around from our past, we have to get extremely intimate with God. We have to let him open up the places we don't like, the memories we've hidden from, and let him bring the healing. Men, some indications would be a fear of being controlled. A fear of being overpowered. Selfishness. Women, a fear of being overpowered, controlled. That's in us too, from abusive men. Anger, resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness. With the women, you know, sometimes women, why do they treat men that way? Why do they use those particular things to get men to do what they want? It's because we have needs. There's things we cannot do, and we want them to be accomplished. We need the result. We want these things to get done. I mean, we see it, they don't see it, we need it to happen, but we're not strong enough. So we need to get them to do it because they've got all the muscle. We can't force them physically. So women use femininity. They cry. They beg. They nag. They order. They threaten. They withhold affection. They have all these manipulating things they can do to get what they want. When I was younger, before I met the Lord, I used to do all these self-help books and these psychology studies and body language and all that kind of thing. And we owned a business and we had training courses in body language and how to get people to do what you want them to do and make them buy something and all that stuff. There's actual ways that people stand to take power over you. Now, you may not even be aware of it, but there's things within a woman that she can use to control men. And she will do it. And it's manipulation and control. A lot of men are just blind and dumb and, you know, dumb ox to the slaughter. They don't know where they're being led, but she's got pretty eyes, so I'm going, you know. They're that much of a sap. If she's pretty, I'll follow her. I know girls that are so pretty. Guys will meet them and in a week want to marry them. Are you stupid? You don't even know her. You don't even know her personality. You don't know her character. You don't know anything about her. You want to marry her because her eyes are pretty. Guys are kind of simple that way sometimes, you know? Not too bright. But it's powerful. It is powerful. Femininity is a powerful force. And a godly woman will not use it on a man because she trusts in the Lord, and she will let God be the one to speak to him. She'll pray, and God will do the speaking. Men, why? What are some of your indications? Made you feel weak and spineless? She was possessive of you? Or your dad wasn't there? Look at some of the hints that tell you if you have this particular poison in you. Was your mother domineering? Was she controlling? Was she harsh, manipulating, stubborn, yelling, emotional, immoral, irrational, illogical, selfish? Did she lack respect for you? Did she respect and honor your father? If these things are true, if you say, yep, that's my mom, yep, that's my mom, yep, that's my mom, you just confess that you have all those judgments inside of you about your mom. You just confessed your own sin, that this is the judgment I feel against my mom. She's guilty of that. And you need to forgive her. And then you need to confess the resentment and the judging and the hate and the anger and the fear in your attitude toward women. Maybe you ended up feeling superior. I'm better than women. Then you need to ask God to forgive you. And you need to choose to forgive yourself. You don't have to prove anything. You know, I found that guys that are big, football-type guys, they don't go around looking for fights. They don't have to prove to you that they could beat you. They know it. So they don't go around looking for a fight. It's usually the little, tiny, skinny guy who wants to beat everybody up because he's trying to prove he's a man. You don't need to prove you're a man. Just be one. A man isn't one who can beat you up. That isn't the proof of manliness. So invite God to go deeper and uncover everything today. And then claim the blood of Christ. Forgive. Receive your forgiveness. And claim the blood of Christ to come into your bloodline, into your bloodstream as an antidote against that poison. And to cleanse your blood with his mercy and his blood and his love. And heal you. I believe that your life will be extended as you do that. We're going to put on some music.
Here we stand at the edge of an undiscovered country. And I know that there's no river so wide, no mountain so high, no ocean so deep that you can part the sea.
Let the winds of love blow. Let the winds of love blow. Refreshing winds of love, blowing from heaven's door on the garden of your soul. Let his wind blow the garden of your soul, blowing in innocence, blowing in purity, blowing in first love's song, blowing in ancient song, love song of the Lamb. Let the winds blow.
In sweet tenderness, the shepherd bows to wash the feet of his own. In sweet says, let